Thank you very much. It's a great pleasure to be here this morning, so thank you so much for the invitation. I'm pretty sure this is my first time in Surrey, right? I think, yep, I got a look. So it's been really, really nice to be here, and it's a lovely area, and it's really, really lovely to meet all of you ladies. As you can see, Craig and Amanda Cunningham, and we're in Trinidad, Bolivia, not to be confused with Trinidad and Tobago. Different place. I'm actually going to spend the first maybe 10 minutes telling you a bit about myself and how I ended up in Bolivia and what God has did in my life to bring me there before I actually start into the presentation. I kind of thought if I put pictures up of myself, that's slightly self-absorbed and you didn't really need to see pictures of me growing up in childhood, so I thought I would just talk for the first 10 minutes. As you've heard, I'm Canadian, so I was born and raised just outside Toronto, Ontario. And I grew up in a Christian family and accepted Christ as my personal savior when I was quite young and got involved in church activities, as I'm sure you ladies are familiar with. When I was 15 years old, I went out on my first missions trip to, of all places, Trinidad and Tobago. So my mom sometimes gets confused about where I am in the world, but my first missions trip was to Trinidad and Tobago, and I was 15 years old, and I have to say, it was an absolute disaster. I mean, when the mission trip starts with them passing a scorpion around in a jar saying, beware not to step on these, I was just like, no, I'm sorry, I can't handle this. Can I go home now? There was a lot of things that contributed to a difficult time. I was really homesick, first time away for, you know, a significant period of time, and I was with a group that was a lot older than I was, so I felt quite isolated. But I left that experience fairly convinced that God did not have missions in my future at all, and that it was just a disaster for a reason to prove to me that I was never ever to leave Canada ever again. So I went back to Canada after that, and, you know, still in high school, and I was fairly involved in church activities, like I said. I was really focusing on my studies. I wanted to go to medical school. I'm a doctor, work in a big hospital in Toronto, and these were my plans. And then, when I finished high school, the year before I started university, just before that summer, one of the elders at my church came up to me and said, we're planning a missions trip to Bolivia, and the elders have been praying, and we really feel that we need to ask you if you would go on this missions trip. And I right away said no. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm starting university in the fall. My parents told me I have to work this summer. And I just kind of walked away and forgot about it. But apparently my mom found out. And my mom was just, you don't say no to an elder. What are you thinking? Why are you saying no? And I said, I don't want to go. And she said, well, you don't have a choice. So my mom pretty much put me on that plane. She did all my fundraising. She applied for my passport, and she pretty drove me to the airport. I even made her ask for my time off from work, because I actually was working in the same place that my mom was working, and I said, if you want me to go, you can ask the boss for time off, because I'm not. Anyway, I was really stubborn about it. Anyway, I ended up going to Bolivia, to Trinidad, Bolivia. So I was 17 at this point. And it was a lot better than my first mission experience. It was a team full of young girls between 16 to 20, so it wasn't isolated. The team was a lot bigger. There might have been scorpions. I didn't see any, so that helped. They didn't pass anything around in a jar. And we worked with children as opposed to teenagers at that point in my life. That gave me a bit more confidence. And I met my husband at that time, so 17 years old, and I met Craig in Trinidad, Bolivia in 2003, and he was turning 21 at that point, so there were some sparks, but nothing actually happened, because that would be inappropriate on a mission trip, right? But we kept in touch, and we started dating as I started university, and we did long distance between Canada and Scotland for 4 years, and we eventually in 2007 in Canada, and I immediately moved over to Scotland, to Glasgow, and we lived 2.5 years in Glasgow. I actually am quite a fan of Glasgow, but it is definitely a city that it grows on you. It's got quite a lot of a character. It got quite a lot of characters as well. We lived in the east end of Glasgow, and I got a job working in a doctor's surgery. And I was the medical secretary there, and eventually went on to do my healthcare support worker training. got a job as a healthcare support worker in the same surgery and phlebotomy. About 2008, Craig and I went on our first kind of holiday, a year of working, and we were in Peebles, I don't know if you know, Borders area, and we were walking around, through the trails, and I just kind of looked at him, I said, is this it? Do we just work for a full year and then go to Peebles every year? I'm like, Peebles is nice, but... Is there something else to life? This is just me coming out of university, first year of work, and I was just like, what else is there? So we actually talked about it, and we were really challenged about how we wanted to use our holiday time. And we started thinking a lot about using our time to encourage encourage missionaries. And we just kind of felt that would be a good way to challenge ourselves, but to encourage other people, and not just go on holiday and walk circles around Peebles. Not that that is not something you can do, because we did enjoy ourselves, we just didn't want to do it every year. So we kind of decided that we would look at maybe returning to Bolivia the next summer and visiting our friends and the missionaries out there at that time. 2 months later, we actually met up with missionaries from Bolivia who were back on their furlough, and we said, look, how would you feel if next summer we came out to visit you during the summer? And they said, but why aren't you out full time? I mean, that's great that you want to come out short time, but tell me, why can't you come out full time? And they just flat out challenged us, why aren't you on the mission field? And we thought about it, and we thought about it, and we actually didn't have any good reasons to not be out there. And so that was about October 2008, and we started praying about it. We started talking with our minister, we started talking with our parents and friends and family, and within 6 months, it was quite clear that God wanted us out on the mission field. And then when we finally committed to it and we had to start raising funds, it came together so quickly, it was kind of scary. And next thing we knew, January 2010, so in about 8 months, everything came together. January 2010, we were in Bolivia. Trinidad, Bolivia, working with a project called Fundación Totaí, which I'm going to let you know about and fill you in. My story that I would like to highlight to you ladies is not to limit yourselves. I had a fixed idea of what I wanted my future to look like. I was going to be a doctor, looking at gynecology. I wanted to work in a big Toronto hospital, and had just fixed ideas about what the best for me was. And I had a point where it's not that I gave up my dreams, but I actually allowed God to in on the process of my future. Just completely took it and kind of ran with it. And where I am now and what we're doing now is not anything I planned, but I know it's what God wants. And I think when some people get so focused on future and our plans and what necessarily bad things, like they seem like good things, but we need to trust that God knows better and to not limit our future, because a lot of times what God has for us isn't actually something we could have come up with or planned or imagined for ourselves. So that last 4, 5, 6 years or even longer. That's kind of what I take from that, and I hope that encourages you ladies a bit and challenges you when you think about the next 2, 5, 10 years and kind of where you're going to be, not to limit yourselves to your own imagination, but to trust in God's plan for you. So I'm going to talk a bit about what we do in Bolivia and let you know about Bolivia. So here we have a couple maps. So Bolivia, South America, and that is it right there in the middle. So familiar with Brazil, obviously, on the right. Bolivia is right next to it, in that kind of orangey one there. El Corazón de Sudamérica. I don't know if anybody here speaks Spanish. Or yes, absolutely. The heart of South America. Very good. As it's the fancy way of saying we don't have a coastline. We're stuck in the middle with no ocean. A coastline, but and Chile took it from it. And a huge sore point with the Bolivians. Get from Chile one day, and that's never going to happen, but we're not allowed to say that. So that's where we are in Bolivia. And here we have a physical map of Bolivia. So that second black arrow is pointing to the city that we're in. So that's Trinidad there. Trinidad just means city in Spanish. So it's just one of many cities or places. A Catholic name. So that's us there. So look at the map. You can kind of see down the left side is the Andes Mountains. So the main cities in the Andes, if you've heard of La Paz or Cochabamba, they're all really, really high up. You can kind of see in the map that it's quite flat. There's no elevation there, no mountains. That is actually at 150 meters above sea level. So it's really, really, really low. It's actually in a floodplain. On the edge of the Amazon basin. So if you think of, if you remember your studies from school or whatever, think of Brazil and the Amazon, that's kind of the environment we're in. And I have some pictures coming up with that. But you can just see the huge difference between the Andes and where we are. It's the opposite. There are also two different people groups. So if you look at the west side with the Andes, those are the people that maybe you see in pictures with the bowler hats and the really bright colored kind of Peruvian, that they all live on the west side of the country. Where we are, it's a different people group. It's descended from the Spanish. So not the indigenous, but Spanish. They're slightly lighter colored in terms of skin tone, and they don't generally have traditional dress or clothing like that. So that's the difference between the two sides of the country. So if you can see in the middle there, that is our main cathedral in the city center. It's quite nice. They paint it every once in a while. It's just recently painted. So that kind of gives you an idea of what our town square looks like. In the top corner, you can see a river in the background. There's a guy, he's doing his laundry. So they don't have a lot of facilities, so they just put their clothes in a bucket, soap in, and then they actually step on it to get it all agitated and clean. City of about 100,000 people. As I'm not from this area, I can't compare that to anything around here. I'm not entirely sure what is about 100,000 people around here. Small as well, because all those people all live in the same houses. You can have 3-4 generations in one house. So it's quite a small area. Many people in it. Though it's the capital city of its province, it is a very poor city and quite rural compared to the other big cities in Bolivia. So Trinidad wouldn't have things like supermarkets. It doesn't have chain restaurants. It doesn't have cinemas, which you would see in big cities like La Paz, Cochabamba, Santa Cruz. Trinidad really feels like a large village. If you can actually see in the top corner, our roads, a lot of them are still dirt. While there are cars and trucks, most people, what they can afford are motorbikes and mopeds. So that down there, you can see that. The main form of transportation in terms of public transportation or higher transportation is actually motor taxis. So you just kind of wave somebody down, they pull over, and you hop on the back of their motorbike, and they drive you around town. The people in Trinidad, as Latin cultures go, are extremely Latin. They're very laid back. I'll do it tomorrow. It's not a big deal. Let's just relax. And that's great. It means they're very people, but they can also be very unmotivated. So sometimes things don't always get done. And they're okay with that. As long as you're okay with that, you know, we have to work on ability to be okay with that. Interesting fact is that in the West, have to come over to the east to do policing, that the people in the east can't pass police training because they're too laid back. So we have to, all our police come from the west side of the country. The people love Trinidad. They think it's the best city in the world. They have absolutely no intention on leaving. The problem with this is that university in Trinidad only offers vet, nursing, civil engineering, and law. So everybody in town is either a vet, lawyer, nurse, or civil engineer. And so not enough work, which adds to the poverty situation. But always a lawyer, and my dog is very well taken care of. As I mentioned, Trinidad is at a Here, there's a girl walking down a street which has been flooded out, and people have to move from permanent housing to temporary housing because if they're outside the city, the water can come up halfway, three quarters of the way into their house and just completely flood, and they have to move into tarps and temporary housing on the streets, into relief camps. This past year, within the city, because they have a ring road around the city to try to prevent the flooding getting in, but this year it even went over that, and in the local hospitals, people had to continue to work with just that much water off the ground, and everyone just had to function with wellies. So that brings huge problems with breed and still water. So that's kind of an idea of what life is like. So I mentioned earlier that Craig and I are involved with an organization called Fundación Tota'i, or Foundation Tota'i. Tota'i is just the name of a local plant that grows around our headquarters. It doesn't have a literal translation. Main ministries, and the first one being the foundation. So this is our headquarters here. The foundation is a Christian organization using practical ministry to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to talk about our work in healthcare, education, and sports ministries. But the foundation was started in 2004. The building was opened in 2007. We opened our operating theaters in 2010 and our impact in 2011. So that's where I get to go to work every day. Here's just a picture of some of our staff. It's not all of us, it's some of us. You can kind of see from this picture a lot of our health staff. Our nurses are in white, our cleaning staff's in gray. Excuse me. Secretary. He's on the end. Idea, we have about 20 Bolivian staff that are paid, and anywhere between 2, 3, 5 volunteers at any one time. And as missionaries, we don't receive a salary from the foundation, so we class ourselves as volunteers. Our staff range from health staff to admin staff to sports, coaches, and teachers. So to give you a bit of an idea of what we do in health, this here's a picture of our ENT, or ear, nose, and throat surgeon, Dr. Lopez. So when the foundation in 2004, one of the missionaries who founded it was an ENT surgeon from Spain who trained in Edinburgh, and he came out with a vision to really address hearing and ear health in the developing area of Trinidad. So the foundation has a huge work in ear care and in hearing care. That missionary has since returned to Spain. The work. So he sees patients in ear, nose, and throat health. He also does our ENT surgery, everything from a burst eardrum to a mastoidectomy to tonsillectomies. So that's all done in the foundation. He does surgery once a week. We also have intense surgical campaigns twice a year where we have ENT doctors fly in from America or from La Paz, and they do the more complicated cases, but again, right on our premises. And then if you've ever been to see an ENT surgeon, their work is very closely done with audiology because their diagnosis depends on a lot on your hearing in various frequencies. And when I'm in Bolivia, for the last 4 years, I've been actually working in audiology. So I work alongside Dr. Lopez. So if you've ever seen an audiologist, you know, you get the hearing test and they put the headphones on, and every time you hear a beep, you press the button. That get donated from countries in Europe, and neonatal checks on babies, especially premature. Their hearing can be affected through premature or diseases such as rubella, things that happen more in developing countries because of vaccination issues. So we go around, we're hoping to get around to all the schools eventually, but we go through class by class every week, and we do GP check, we do a hearing check, and we do a dental check, and then if there's any problems, they can come see us at the foundation. What I've been doing have physiotherapists, we have the audiologist comes in and runs random clinics out of our And recently we started having a maxillofacial surgeon come in and run clinics at complete tertiary care center, somewhere in between, depending on the specialty that you're seeing. We also do it in such a way that we're trying to help people who can't afford to see medical care. There's no NHS or anything like that in Bolivia. People have to pay to see a doctor. They have to pay for their own prescriptions. So we try to provide these services at no to low cost. So to surgery, the foundation has to pay for the cost of the surgery. And the foundation currently donations. So that's healthcare. So I also said we're involved in industry. Now, you know me, I'm not a sporty person at all. So everything I'm telling you, someone else told me about it because I did not go. The foundation is involved in football and basketball ministries. Those are the two main sports in Bolivia. They love their football and they love their basketball. Satellite practices around the city in various pitches. And the kids come and they train, and they're on a registered team playing in the local league. So we're an official team. So they get trained in the sport. They also get trained in fair sportsmanship, which is a huge problem in South America. If you were watching the World Cup, the South American teams can be quite dirty. So we encourage fair play. But they also get a weekly Bible study, and they get discipleship through their coaches. Their coaches are Christians. And encouraged to go along to local churches or kids club programs that their coaches can put them in touch with. They do really well. That's one of our teams from about a year and a half ago that came in first in their... and it's a really, really great way for reaching children in the community because they love sports. And because they're coming out and they're playing with us, they get good Bible input, they get good examples, and they get good discipleship as well. So that's football and basketball. And then we have education and community. So as I was saying that I'm really involved in health and the audiology aspect, my husband, who's on the bookshelf, is involved in education. So he's been the director of education, doing all the paperwork that goes along with the education department. But he also teaches classes. Grammar lessons and also reading lessons. And the reading lessons, a book called What Christians Believe, which is designed in English as a foreign language classes. So there's in chapters with very short sentences that maybe Jesus is the Son of God, full stop. You know, and so there's 16 chapters outlining the Christian faith with reading comprehension questions. And it's a great tool because the people who are reading it just love the fact that they're able to read something and that they're able to apply what they've learned in the grammar classes to actual English reading. And because there's reading comprehension questions and such, there's good discussion that comes out of it, and you actually can ask them and make sure they're understanding reading to see their English develop. And so they can get taught the Christian faith and the gospel. That's a great outreach tool. Craig's also involved in religious education in the local high school. So I said that we had teachers on staff, but we don't have our own school. What we do is we send teachers in local high schools. The local high schools have no problems at accepting non-paid staff. They think, great, free teachers. They go in and they take various subjects depending on the high school and what they have for. So Craig goes in education. We also have some teachers go in and do physical education. But again, the curriculum is quite open, so depending on the principal, they can go in and teach what they like. So I don't know if you're familiar with the Emmaus Bible courses. Craig has used the Emmaus Bible courses to go into second and third classes and again teach the gospel. The first book in the Emmaus course is the Gospel of John, and the second book is major Bible characters throughout the Bible. And there's exams that count towards their marks. They also get the Emmaus Bible Course certificate, and they also get a one-on-one session with Craig or one of the other missionaries at the end of the year. And it's been really exciting to see a lot of young people in the community come to faith through this intense teaching in their own. So that's something the foundation's involved in. We also have an arts and crafts class once a week. They've done porcelain, some type of porcelain craft before. They get taught and encouraged to memorize, showcase the work that they've been doing. If they memorize their verses, they also get extra material towards their craft, so it really helps in terms of motivation to learn their verses. Really great outreach, and because they can work in the church, they're more along to church a year. And we also have an homework club, which is just a name. So it becomes more like a after-school Bible club or kids' classes, Bible lessons, their songs, games. You bring where you can get help, but I don't think I know a single one. So that's something that is big. Sports program or from the after-school homework clubs, and then because they make their friends and they get to know the people who work in the church, they then come along on a Sunday and a Saturday. So that's the education and community department. Our ministry, so the foundation is our first main ministry that we're involved in. The second main ministry we're involved in is the local church. The Hebrew Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. And this is a part of our church. And I don't know if you can see it very clearly, but if you look, you might kind of get an idea of the demographic of our church. It's very young. There's loads of children and there's loads of young people and not as many families, and I think we have one senior. She's a lovely lady. She kind of sits there and, you know, lets everything revolve around her. She's adorable. So kids come from the sports program or from the after-school homework. Regularly, they get involved in the church, but they don't come with families. Their parents kind of send them out, use the babysitting program. Which is fine, but we find sometimes we have lack of adults to run the programs that these kids and young people run. Or you find that the same people are involved in every single thing because there's not enough adults to go around to be involved in only a number of things as opposed to everything. So it's a huge blessing to have so many young people, especially if we can invest and you know they're going to be the future of the church. It's sometimes also a challenge in terms of being able to meet their needs logistically. But we're involved in leadership, and Craig is also really, really involved in preaching. We're both involved in youth group and youth ministry. I'm involved in children's ministry. I'm also involved in a young Bible study. Craig, sports, music. So Craig is involved in the music ministry, and we're both really involved in discipleship. I myself do a lot of one-on-one discipleship with young women in the youth group. So just to kind of highlight our youth work, when we started, we didn't really have any intention of getting involved in youth work. We were kind of focused on the foundation, and our Spanish at the beginning of our 4 years wasn't great, and sometimes children with their lingo and their, you know, slang, I was like, that's like learning another whole language. By someone and said, you know, well, why aren't you going to youth group? And we, you know, gave our excuses. And they said, you know what, even if you can't talk with them, being a monogamous Christian couple is a huge example. Promiscuous. The family structure is very confused. You know, they live with older siblings, they live with parent and the other parents on the other, and it's just very, very confused, and it's not that they're trying to be disobedient. They actually don't have good examples of growing youth. So we were encouraged to see a young Christian married faithful, like, show what commitment relationship looked like. So that was, we've got more and more and more involved in the youth group, and in a lot of ways the youth group is a large part of what we do now. Last year, before our furlough, I actually took on the role as kind of youth group coordinator, which is just the way of saying in the delegating and the that's something that we did. And that year was actually really exciting. There's pictures from it. We actually ran our very first it was a challenge, really, really well, and we've just heard back from Bolivia that they've just had their second one a couple weekends ago, which is exciting. So the theme when we were there a year and a half ago, a year ago, was Adoptado. You can see it on their t-shirts, adopted in Spanish. So our theme was looking at how we are children of God, the family of God. So we looked at that, but we also used the opportunity to look at what or a Christian and a son in our own biological families, because like I said, familial roles can be very, very confused, and they don't have any good examples. So we said, let's look at what the Bible says about being a good daughter or son, or being good parents, being good sisters and brothers in our own biological, physical. And we ended the weekend adopted into the family of God. And it was really, really exciting, a lot of fun. Health and safety. Someone was going to end up with a major injury, but it was fine, and it was really, really they had a good enough time that they were quite keen to do it again this year, so that was exciting. And like I said, I'm also involved in young women's Bible studies. This started because we had a lot of women, or young women, so 18 to 20, helping on the youth group leadership, because they'd just gotten to the age group anymore. They said, well, what can we do? Well, going, but we'll help in your leadership, and that's generally what happened. But I kind of was starting to feel they weren't getting a lot of input and support themselves, so decided to start a ministry or something for them to encourage them. It started off as just a because a lot of materials that come out of the States get translated into Spanish, so using Bible study materials, some of them by Beth, of her. She and her materials get translated into to work together. It's grown from the girls who are just in the youth group leadership to now any woman between 18. Out about our weeks, which is good, and women need that, absolutely, and we definitely include that in that time, but it's also studies don't pull their punches. They, you know, they really, really challenge you to look at your Bible and definitely here in the UK, North America. I think in we see a lot of women sometimes think that because the men preach, they are the ones who need to know their Bibles, and the women need to know how to cook and clean and look after the children. And women don't have to know how to read their Bibles or interpret their Bibles, which is really, really sad, because that means that they're selling themselves short on what their relationship with God could be. The way, hopefully, to get women, young women, to learn to love their Bibles now, to learn to build good, healthy relationships with the other women in their church community, so that when come the older women in the church, there's a good, united, strong friendship work where they know they can turn to each other. Sometimes now the women in the church, the older women, spend a lot of time kind of fighting whose turn it is to cook what meal and who does what. So just really, really seriously, and not just have it as a part of who they are, but as their full identity. They're women, they're children of God. They're in Christ in everything that they do. So it's gone really well, and it's exciting to see. And then, just to end off with children's work, is something that I'm really involved with, what's called the Bible Explorers. It's the equivalent of our Sunday school program, except, like I said, we have so few adults that we can't run it on a Sunday. We would be left in church to listen to the. So we run it on a Saturday, and the kids come together anywhere from. Sometimes we have babies there and things, all the way up together. Really involved in organizing the children's activities like the Christmas program or the Easter program or the Give the Child program or the Mother's Day program. There's a program for everyone. So that's been a really, really good way to get to know kids before they hit the youth group age. And in Bolivia, something that we find is that it's really important to start young in terms of investing in their lives. Generally, by the they're on a dangerous road, it's really hard to get them off that road by that point. You really need to get at 9, 10, 11. But from an adult, they're desperate for the affection, so you can come alongside and help and guide them so that when they to come to you with problems that they have, because we find good relationships that last into the teenage years. It's really good if you can start investing in their lives younger. So the kids club is a good way of getting to meet a lot of these kids, getting involved with families, siblings, also getting to know their parents as well. All parents don't come. And encourage them and start to build relationships with them so they feel more coming to normal church services in the future. So that's what we do. I'm not actually entirely sure how much time I have left. But I kind of just wanted to end with an idea of what Craig and I are looking to do when we go back. We leave the UK on January 15th. But we've been praying a lot this year about what God wants us to focus on when we go back. And there's some activities that we have been involved in that have now been taken over by Bolivians, and we're quite okay with just kind of leaving those and walking away. For example, I don't plan to go back to Bolivians there. In terms of music, he knows that the band is going along great in church and doesn't really need to go back and get as involved in that. But we're also, praying about the direction that God wants us to go. And I think, in summary, we say definitively, because we're not there yet, we have a vision for really trying to get across the importance of the Word of God, and that Christian faith is not dependent on the activities that they do, or how many meals they cook, or how many services they attend, although those things are important and show commitment in our lives. But our relationship with God comes through our love of the Bible and our knowledge of the Bible and what it says. Craig is very, very keen on going back and helping to train local leadership, local pastors, and young men in preaching and communicating the Word of God. Like to see that grow from not just the younger women in the church, but really try to develop that kind of passion in the older women in our church as well, and that they can understand that they have the right and the ability to know their Bible as well as any other person, and that it's something that they should desire in their lives. It's not necessarily something that's easy to do, but it's something that is important to do. And so we're looking at various ways in which we can get alongside people and really stress the importance of that. Because I think sometimes in our Christian faith, it can be quite easy to make it about a Sunday or make it about certain meetings or certain days and not live the identity of us as Christians all the time in everything that we do. And to make that commitment on a 24/7 basis. You know, we say that we are various things, like I am a daughter, I am a wife, I am all these things, but our Christianity, our faith shouldn't just be one of these things. It should be the main thing that affects all these other labels that we have in our lives. And that's something that we really feel is important to go back and try to be an example of, which is not always easy as well, but try to teach and communicate in a more overt way. So you can be contact information here. Here on the table is our newsletter. We do this every 3 months. We have a newsletter. So this is our most recent one from October. So feel free to pick up a copy on your way out. It's full of what we've been doing while on furlough, kind of some of our plans for what we want to do when we go back. If you're interested in receiving them regularly, we send them out by email every 3 months. There's an email address on the back here. If you email it, we can add you to our email list, and we would be more than happy to do that. We would love to keep in touch with anybody who is interested. And these here, feel free to pick up one of these as well. So these are our prayer cards, but they're also fridge magnets. So you can keep them up on your fridge, and you can think of us every time you open and close the fridge door. It has, again, our email address on it, but it also has our blog. So Craig's not been updating the blog while we've been on furlough because I went to Tesco today. It's not that exciting. But when we're in Bolivia, Craig updates it every week, and we just kind of put in what we've been doing, some of the challenges, prayer requests. It's a way for us to be accountable to people who are praying and supporting us over here, but it's also just a way for people who love us and care about us and are interested in us to feel involved and to get an idea of what life is like out there. So the blog address is on this card as well as, like I said, our email address. If anybody is interested in knowing more about the work or in becoming involved, even visiting us, we love to have volunteers and short-term teams come out. Please feel free to get in touch with us through that email address. It is something that we would love to discuss more. Does anyone have any questions? Maybe something that I skimmed over quickly or something you'd like more clarification on?
Mm-hmm. I was just asking about the funding. What churches who are involved and sponsor you? Are there others there? How is the funding for the project work?
Yeah. Absolutely. So as a missionary couple, we have to raise our own support. And then there are other missionaries out there who as well raise their own support. We're commended through an organization called Latin America Mission Canada, which is twinned with Latin Link in the UK, if you're familiar with Latin Link. So we have funding that comes to us through friends and family and churches from both Canada and the UK. And that's for us as a couple. In terms of the foundation, there's a charity over here called Foundation Totai UK, and they have their own separate UK board of directors, and they are separate from the foundation in Bolivia, but they're a UK charity specifically designed to support the work in Bolivia. So they also raise support from churches, individuals, and organizations to support the work in terms of running the actual foundation in Bolivia. So if people want to support us, they go through Latin America Mission Canada or Latin Link in the UK. But if you want to support the foundation as a ministry and help in terms of paying salaries and maintenance costs and running surgeries or sports programs, you go through Foundation Totai UK. Does that make sense? Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, Spanish is the main language. All major business is conducted in Spanish, and everyone speaks it, except for various older generations. In the west side of the country, where they descend from the indigenous people, there are two main mother tongues, so Quechua or Aymara. So a lot of the older generations only speak those. Their children will then speak both, and probably their grandchildren will only speak Spanish. So I've seen patients, elderly patients, who have to come in with their grown children, and we'll have a kind of translation session where they'll speak Quechua, and then it'll go to Spanish, and then I'm able to translate back. In the area we're in, it is mainly Spanish. They have local dialects from ages ago in our area. It's called Trinitarian, but nobody speaks it. Unfortunately, the government, not unfortunately, but the government is really trying to push an indigenous people agenda. So they're saying that if you're a teacher, you also have to speak an indigenous language. You cannot be a teacher without having an indigenous language. Now, in the West, where there's Quechua and Aymara, and that's still spoken relatively frequently, that makes sense. In our area, we have teachers now being forced to learn Trinitarian, and nobody speaks it. So they find that a bit frustrating. But Spanish is generally the main language that everything is conducted in. Yeah, you can't really go wrong if you can speak Spanish.
And so the other question would be more to do with the Roman Catholic influence where you are. So presumably your church is evangelical.
Yes, yes.
I mean, how do the parents feel about the kids going to, like, are the parents nominally Roman Catholic?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Generally, in our area, the west side of the country, or the east side of the country, is very Roman Catholic. Where the west side of the country would be very involved in more indigenous or cult worship. In the east side where we are is definitely very Roman Catholic. Depending on the person, you can go anywhere from really devout to very nominal. Generally, the population is quite nominal. You know, they will have their confirmation and their communion, and they'll go to mass, graduations, weddings, funerals are a big deal. And there's a lot of Catholic belief instilled in their culture. Things like they won't use birth control, but at the same time they have no problems in terms of, like I said, it's a very sexually promiscuous culture, but they won't go anywhere near birth control, and so that can lead to a lot of, again, family confusion. They all think they're Christians, so that's one of the biggest struggles that we have in terms of evangelism, is they think but they believe generally in salvation by works as opposed to salvation by grace. And so we find in Bolivia relationship building and evangelism through relationship is really, really important, because you have to show them the difference between your life and theirs over time for them to believe that there's something different between what you believe. Because you can talk and talk and talk and they'll say, yeah, that sounds familiar. Or they might not even know their own faith well enough to be able to say that's actually different. They'll just say, oh, well, I'm sure that's all the same. But you have to be able to prove to them that what I believe is so real to me and is different from what you believe, because it has changed my life in this way. So we find practical ministry like healthcare, sports, and education a really good way to build those relationships. And it's about taking that even further in terms of our friendships and just the various ways in which we engage in our local community. Mm-hmm. Any other questions? Well, thank you so much for inviting me this morning. I have had a great time, and I absolutely loved the breakfast. That was really exciting. It was really, really and I just want to wish you all a great day, a great week, and just a really great blessing on you all as you seek to serve God.